Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those who came out this evening to hear the word of God. Father, may it be a very profitable time. May we understand the important role of humility and the kneeling posture of the soul and the reminders that come from the word of God, the word of his grace. Father, thank you for your great benevolence, your great kindness, your favor toward us in Christ Jesus because of all that he is and all that he's done. Father, we owe such a great debt of gratitude to Christ, to you, Father, for sending the Son, for the Son, for giving himself as our substitute on our behalf, the one who didn't think it was too much to ask to die in our place, to die on the cross, to wear a crown of thorns so that we might wear a golden crown for all eternity. Thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth. In the matchless name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. I'm preaching on the subject tonight, the kneeling posture of the soul, from Psalm 103. Turn to Psalm 103. A Psalm of David. Psalm 102 is not a Psalm of David, so we skipped it. 101 is. 86 through 100 isn't. 101 is. 103 is. 119 isn't. You know the big psalm? That's the psalm of the march to Babylon. It's a very interesting one. We might do that someday. It analyzes our attitude toward the Word of God in every possible way. That's what it's about. Because the Word of God is everything. It's spirit and life, Jesus said. It's your spiritual life that can be rendered that way. It's your spiritual life. John 6:63. Psalm 103:1. It's Tuesday, October 21st, 2014. A Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless is the word barak, B-A-R-A-K, in the Hebrew, which means bless, but it means to kneel or bow. That's what it means. So in other words, we bow to the Lord. We bless him by bowing to him. We bless him by our attitude of gratitude, our attitude of humility, and deferring to God, and recognizing and appreciating all that he's done. In Psalm 95:6, it says, come let us worship and barak, bow down, or kneel down. Then it says, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. This is what I call the kneeling posture of the soul. That is, the soul, when it remembers, and of course your soul has the capacity to remember. The soul consists of four parts, and then a fifth part that connects the soul to the body. And of course it's the mentality, or the mind, the intentionality, or the will, and the conscience, and the self-consciousness of man. Those are the four parts of the soul. And then the link between the soul and the body is emotion. And emotion is designed to be an appreciator. And the emotion serves us well in appreciation and entertainment. And it makes us happy or sad, angry or depressed, as the case may be. It's not part of the soul because it has direct effect upon the body, and when the emotion rises above the mentality and intentionality of the soul, and not having any content of its own, the body reacts instead of the mind thinking or the soul choosing or the conscience discerning. And it's something that we're not supposed to promote or allow to happen. We're supposed to respond, not react. Reaction is the elevation of emotion over thought and over rational decisions. And the posture of the soul should always remain in a kneeling position. That is, where God is concerned, where the Word of God is concerned, where other believers are concerned, where our interpersonal relationships are concerned. You know, not having to have our own way, not insisting on having our own way, but deferring to others. That is, considering others more important than we are. That's what the Scripture says. And outdoing one another in humility. And taking a low seat. Taking a back seat so that the Lord might promote us. When our attention is directed toward Him and toward His Word. And He knows, He looks upon the heart. He doesn't look upon the outward appearance. And kneel. That's why I say it's the kneeling posture of the soul. Because He sees your soul as kneeling before Him. And He doesn't care if you assume a position of kneeling when you pray. That's for sure. Although, some people do that, and it's fine. Provided that their intention is proper, and it is an expression or demonstration of their humility. So, whenever the soul remembers or recognizes or appreciates something that God has done, it bows. The humble are those who hear the Word of God, and the result is great happiness because they're not occupied with themselves, they're occupied with Christ. And God shares His happiness with those who are occupied with His Son, Jesus Christ. And the meek, which are those who do not consider themselves important, are always well taught because they can focus and concentrate upon the Word of God. And they don't have any distractions. They can pay their tithe of time to God each day, 1.6 hours, and desire even more if time allows, or take what they received and run with it all day long. Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. Rise up on wings like an eagle. Soar in the heavens. Not like the flightless chicken pecking out a mere existence in the barnyard, but an eagle soaring on the currents of the heavens. Seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. Assuming His rightful place in the heavenly regions with Christ. Jesus said, "Where I am, there you shall be also." And He did that. He made that happen. Even now. You say, "I don't get that." Well, you should think about that. Meditate on that. See, what people do is they medicate instead of meditate. And when you medicate, you can't meditate. Did you know that? Because you can't be filled with the Spirit and be drunk with wine at the same time. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Mutually exclusive and quite exclusive is the filling of the Spirit for the love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-mastery. Against such things there is no law that can produce them or limit their production. Galatians 5:22. So, the humble hear and are happy, and the meek are always well taught. Psalm 25:9, the meek will He guide in judgment. That's judgment in discernment, in understanding, and the meek will He teach His way. Psalm 34:2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Here He calls His soul her. You know why? Because His soul submits to the word of God. It bows before the Lord. He's in the bowing posture or the kneeling posture of the soul. The soul's in a kneeling posture at all times. So, the humble are happy and the meek emerge learned as those taught by the Lord himself. That's the whole idea, to be God-taught. Not to be man-taught, to be God-taught. And he teaches us many, many things. And if the Lord teaches you, you know how he teaches you, don't you? He teaches you by discipline and instruction. And it's because of the discipline of the Lord that we endure. That's the only reason we endure. He doesn't let us go our own way. We were like sheep going astray, each one going his own way. But he gathered his flock. His sheep heard his voice. He called them by name. He gave them eternal life, and he gave them a spiritual life. The very life that he pioneered in the days of his humanity and passed to us. It's an expensive gift that we have, and we should take full advantage of it for this little piece of time that we have on earth. I mean, it is a brief, brief stay. You know, you look back on your life, and you were just a little kid not too long ago. You were in high school not too long ago. Now you're 60. Oh, Lord. It dawned on me, where did my life go? I probably wasted most of it. And some of it I didn't. Thank God for his great faithfulness. Faithful is he who called me, who also did it. As he willed and worked inside of me according to his own good purpose and pleasure, at least in some measure, so that I might find real treasure and not so much leisure. See, I'm a poet and do know it. You say, did your feet show it? Are they long fellows? No. So, the Lord called us all to be disciples. He called us to be dedicated by the ear with an awl to the doorpost of our master's house. Because we love our master and want to serve him for the rest of our lives. And all those who are disciples are well educated because they're humble and they're meek. Their soul stays in a kneeling posture at all times. And they're well educated in the glorious theme of grace. See, God is above all else kind and benevolent. Did you know that? You say, not my God isn't. My God's angry. Well, he was, but his anger was turned aside. And now he can love us freely and bestow all of his blessings and give grace, great grace, greater and greater grace to the humble believer. He resists the arrogant believer, but gives grace to the humble believer. James 4:6. So, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. It means kneel before the Lord, O my soul. That's what it means. And forget not any of his benefits. That's recognize and appreciate all of his benefits, all of his blessings. Since the soul never forgets, it bows and stays bowed at all times. That is, if it takes in the word of his grace, which is able to build us up and instill and evoke humility, true humility, true gratitude, true appreciation of all that God's done and given at great expense. It's expensive. All of it is so expensive on God's part. It's free on our part, but expensive where God is concerned. The soul remembers because it stays reminded by the continuous intake of the word of God's grace, Acts 20:32. Here's a few of the benefits, blessings, byproducts that are bestowed on the believer by our benevolent benefactor because of our beneficent brother who was brutally beaten, badly bruised, and bludgeoned for our blessings. There's a B. I usually do P, but that's B. Here's the first one. He pardons all your iniquities. Thank God. There's so many. All of them. Tetelestai, paid in full. Heals all our diseases. You say, well, I went to the doctor. The doctor healed me, didn't he? No doctor can heal you. God heals you. He may use a doctor to diagnose a certain condition and administer a certain course of treatment or prescription, but it's God who does it. I was just thinking about Janet Spriggs, and she said, here's what I'm doing. I told the Lord, I'm going to the doctor. She's going to have toes amputated. She's got a couple toes amputated, I think on both feet, one on each foot. She says, I told the Lord, I'm going to consider my doctor, my surgeon, to be you, Lord Jesus. You're my surgeon. And she sees him as Christ. And she's submitting to Christ. And she says, I trust, not man, I trust Christ. And so she projected the identity of Christ upon her surgeon. That's what she told me she was doing. And so she's at peace about having body parts amputated. I don't think I'd be quite that brave. I'd go, oh no, there's got to be some other way. If there be some other way, Lord. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Yeah, what if Jesus didn't defer to the Father and keep his soul in a kneeling posture at all times? In complete humility, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was straight until his mission was accomplished. That means he couldn't wait to get it on because of the great results that would occur in redeeming us out of a horrible pit. Taking us out of a place that we couldn't rescue ourselves from in a million years, given a million lifetimes. There was nothing man could do. God had to do it. What the law couldn't do, God did. By sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, he couldn't live up to the law. And so he condemned sin in the flesh of his son. And condemned sin in the flesh. That's what he did. Forgave all of our sins, pardoned all of our sins, justified us, made us just as if we'd never sinned, justified, just as if I'd never sinned, justified, paid in full. He appeared in the end of the age, Hebrews 9:26, to put away sin, to obliterate sin, expiate it by the offering of himself. He who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. What's that verse say? It says that he was made to be sin for us. It's almost unthinkable. And indeed he was. And indeed he paid the full price. God withheld nothing of his wrath and his judgment as the billows and the waves of the ocean of judgment billowed over his head, plunged him deep. That's why he uses the sign of the prophet Jonah to describe his death. Jonah was cast into the sea, and the billows, you read the prayer of Jonah when he was in the sea before God sent the limousine to pick him up, the fish-shaped limousine. To swallow him, take him where he didn't want to go. He's the reluctant prophet. And so Jesus was under an ocean of judgment and drowning in the judgment of God and dying in every way, pouring out his life completely, his soul, pouring out his soul, which he kept in a kneeling posture all the days of his life and then submitted his soul to God so that he might suffer in his soul. So that in Isaiah 53:12, when the Father saw the travail of his soul, he was satisfied. When he suffered physically by his mollops, the bruises and contusions to his body. You were healed. What's that mean? That means that he took away the old nature and replaced it with his very own nature, with a new nature. A nature that is righteous. A righteous nature. See? Put on the new man who's created in the image of him who created him in righteousness and devotion to the word of God. That's the nature you have. That's why you're here today. There's no other reason that you are. No other reason. Because there's nothing else to gain except great well-being. And blessing upon blessing upon blessing. We count our many blessings, and we should name them one by one. Count our many blessings. See what God has done. Remember what he's done. Don't forget any of his benefits. And keep your soul in a position of kneeling and bowing before the Lord. He pardons all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit. From a miry pit of clay. And sets us upon a rock. Sets our feet upon a rock. And sets us with the princes of his people, Israel. Like princes from the dung heap. That's what he's done. We're princes from the dung heap. And don't deserve to be princes. Don't deserve a darn thing. Deserve to go to hell is where we deserve, what we deserve. And we get the opposite of what we deserve because Christ got the opposite of what he deserved. Because he knew no sin. And yet bore the sins of the world. In his body to the Zulon, the cross. The wood of the tree. He pardons all our iniquities. Heals all our diseases. Redeems our life from the pit. Crowns us with loving kindness. That's chesed, that's grace and mercy and compassion. He has compassion upon us. See, the crown of thorns he was made to wear and that he wore upon the cross purchased and bestowed the golden crown of glory that you and I will wear if we succeed and successfully execute this supernatural spiritual life by God's power. By God's word and God's spirit. And it's that crown that we will want to cast before him for all eternity. Knowing that we didn't earn it. Knowing that we don't deserve it. But we simply believed him. And continued to believe him and believed him more and more and more as the word of God came in to define the third system of perception, which depends on an objective source, which is the Word of God, without any sight evidence, to believe in the one that we've never seen. Moreover, to love him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. See, that's what we have. And God has to do that. I think you can see that because you can't see him. So, Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord," meaning I'm not. Not worthy to wear this. To receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure, your purpose, your good pleasure, they are and were created. Now, if the highest ranking men, that's the 24 elders, and angels, the four living creatures, wish to do this, that is, cast their crowns before him, I think we will all likewise want to do the same thing if we wear a crown. Remembering what he did to redeem our life, ransom our soul from the deep pit of our own digging, to deliver our soul, save our lives, ascribing all of the credit, all of the merit, all of the honor and glory to the one who brought us to God with his own blood, purchased us with his own blood. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 5, Psalm 103. Who satisfies your years with good things. We're listing all these things, that all the benefits, all the blessings that God has bestowed on us, being satisfied with the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and present session of Christ, who's seated at his right hand. God doesn't have to remember. He doesn't have to try to remember, because Christ is seated at his right hand. And he is the propitiation, the full satisfaction of God's righteousness and justice where we're concerned. He says, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Many of us who are in our 60s are without disease and without need for medication or continuous medical care. That doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean that if you are, that there's something wrong. God's plan for your life is perfect, and it involves all kinds of different things, but there's also blessings associated with not having anything. So I'm grateful that I don't have too much. Oh, I've had some bouts with illness, but I'm very thankful that I still have a semblance of good health and strength and vitality and some mental clarity every now and then, and many times of murkiness and confusion and what they call that, senility, and forgetting why I walked into that room. What I walked in that room for. And then remember, and then forget again. And then remember. I did it today. What was I going to do? I was going to get the creamer to bring down here to church, and I couldn't think of that for anything. And I said, I better take the creamer. I was leaving home to come down here. I better take the creamer. So I walked in. What did I come in here for? And I went back outside, and I did something else, and I go, oh, the creamer! Went back in and got the creamer. Did we have creamer right there? I must have brought it. I don't remember bringing it, but I must have. That's the way it goes. So, the Lord performs, verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. This is a listing of all the things that he's done for us, all the things he's done for man. Then it says in verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses. See, Moses, first one that wrote inspired scripture. His acts to the sons of Israel. You know, like, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Nobody knew that till God inspired that through Moses. And the history of redemption from Adam and Eve, and Cain and Abel and Seth, down through the line to Abraham, to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Ephraim, David, all the way down to this very day. He's preserved a remnant according to his election of grace. And if it's grace, it's no more works, or grace would not be grace. So, he revealed himself to mankind as creator, lawgiver, and savior by giving Moses the first five books of the Bible. That's the foundation of all revelation. That testify of his faithfulness to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the establishment of Israel as his covenant people and as his most favored nation. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in chesed, that is grace and mercy, loving kindness. By his dealings with Israel, he demonstrated over and over again his patient and faithful initiation, giving them every opportunity to turn and to turn back to him. And though most did not, there was always some, there was always a remnant. Verse 9, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Even when he was finally provoked to judgment, he would not cut them off or forsake them, though they had all but forgotten about him and took his many benefits for granted and were arrogant in their souls instead of kneeling in their souls, assuming the kneeling posture of the soul. They became arrogant and withstood God. Even as we do, even as many of us have, and yet he's always preserved a remnant and a testimony in the earth, his testimony in the earth. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. I'm so grateful for this. Nor rewarded us, given us the just deserts of our iniquities, according to our iniquities. Oh no, he's dealt with us according to his righteousness. In sending the Son and giving his Spirit to all who believe, so that he might reward and exalt from among the undeserving some who will shine, sing, and shout for the grace and glory of God that has been bestowed upon unworthy objects, deserving of everlasting banishment, but instead placed in the highest offices of the universe, redeemed and rewarded for their faith that was granted by God and grew by his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And faith is a gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness, grace, and mercy toward those who fear him. That means they have the most awesome respect and reverence for God. And when his name is mentioned, the soul bows and kneels before him. See, those who fear God are unafraid of anything and everything else. By fear rightly directed, they fear missing out on the goodness and favor intended for them and the future glory slated for each one. That's what they're afraid of, missing. And they're afraid of missing his rest, entering his rest, receiving his blessings in time. I don't want to miss any of them, do you? I want to recognize them. I want to appreciate them. I want my soul to stay in the kneeling posture all the time so that God can give me greater and greater and greater grace, which he gives to the humble believer. Those who are humble like Jesus, who submit to the plan of God, they're not looking to make changes because they're unhappy. They're so grateful they couldn't be more happy. And if nothing ever changes, they made the decision to be happy and stay happy. And for good reason, because we've been given so much. You know, how dare we complain? Really, think about it. He's given us so much and done so much for us. And so what if everything's not perfect? What, you live in a perfect world? Are you looking for a perfect world? It's coming, but it ain't here now. And so this light temporary affliction is going to last for only a moment, but will bring about a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory in those who look to him instead of looking to people for everything. Looking to a relationship with him instead of relationships with people. Even the most intimate relationships of life, like marriage and family and those types of things, they're overrated. You're not here for that. And for some people, it became a spiritual life-ending disaster. You can't allow anything to get in the way. You can't. No, God's never going to say, you weren't a very good husband, or you weren't a very good wife. He's never going to say, ladies, your house wasn't clean enough. He'll never say that. Well, he might in some instances, but he'll say, you didn't seek the kingdom and my righteousness first. That's what he'll say. And so everything else turned to crap, didn't it? But if you sought my kingdom and righteousness first, everything else would fall into place. We don't believe God, do we? Most of us don't. In some way or another, most of us don't. Oh, we'll go so far, but we're not going to go quite far enough. You know what? Some people have no guts when it comes to believing God's word and implementing it in life. They really think that they're here to be good. And you know, people are no damn good. And God's goodness is the only goodness you'll ever have. And his goodness is the good that he's done to you. And your great appreciation of all that he's done. That's the benchmark of your spirituality. If you know that God is the issue and not you and not anybody else. And so you defer to God and your soul stays in a kneeling position at all times. And guess what? Our reactions, our angry reactions, our emotional reactions never accomplish God's righteous purpose. James 2:19. Be slow to speak, slow to react, swift to hear, slow to react. For the angry reactions of man do not accomplish the righteous purpose of God. So when are we going to learn that? We make a fuss for nothing. We fight and fume for nothing, for nothing. It's a waste of our life, a waste of our time, and a waste of our precious gift. And for some, it takes them down. And they never come back. They never recover. They just want everything to change. And the only thing that needs to change is you and me in our situation to trust God. So, how great is his grace? How measureless is his mercy to those who learn obedience through suffering? That's how we learn to obey him. That's through the discipline that he administers. The grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, training us, paddling us, as it were, if necessary, governing us, teaching us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the soon appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to redeem a people for his purpose, a peculiar people. And we are a peculiar people as a precious possession. That is a gift from God the Father to God the Son. And those in his hand that can never be taken out of his hand because no one's greater than God. So, we have to be those who are kneeling in our souls and therefore willing to change our minds and the course that we've chosen to turn on a dime whenever necessary and whatever the cost. You say, I'm wrong. Agree with God against yourself. See, so people won't do it. They will not do it. Oh, they can do it. They can see it and understand it for others, but they can't understand it for themselves because they think they're so damn righteous. And they're not. There's none righteous, no, not one. except one, that is Christ. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He's our Savior. He said, you swore twice in the message so far. I think I'll probably go maybe 10, 15 times tonight. I'm mad at me for the way I live, for the things I do, for the things I think, for the things I say, the things I choose, and the things I do. And I agree with God, even though I don't do them, and I don't do what's right. Do you agree with Him, even though you don't do what's right? And do you see yourself in the light of Scripture? And do you see yourself under the blazing eyes of fire that belong to Jesus Christ, who stood in the fires of judgment for you in Revelation 2 and 3, who sees right through every facade, every excuse, every self-righteous ploy, every critique, every judgment that you make, unrighteous judgment that you make, He sees right through it. And we need to be a lot more cautious than we've been so far. See, we dare not distance ourselves from Him, stay apart from Him, but rather we need to draw ever closer as the dear children that He's made us to be, as He's drawn and even dragged us to Himself by His chesed loving kindness. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Do you believe that for yourself? Do you believe it for others who sinned against you in the past? Do you believe it for others that are believers that sinned against you in the past? That there's no recollection of those sins and you dare not dredge them up out of the sea of God's forgetfulness to make Christ suffer for them again? Put Him to an open shame. Crucify Him afresh. That's what you do when you bring up your sins or others' sins. Please understand that. That's a very, very critical issue in your spiritual life. You can't do that. We dare not do that. That's dangerous territory. And, you know, God is so patient with our ignorance that He waits to be very gracious to us and doesn't drop the hammer on us. But a time comes when we're responsible to think, choose, and do the right things. And if we don't, then He'll use whatever means are necessary to conform us to the image of His Son. That means make us like Jesus, by blessing or by discipline, one of the two. You'll learn things by the things that you suffer. You'll learn obedience by the things you suffer. It's the only way I ever learned anything, by the things that I suffered at my own hand. And I'm not even dredging them up. They're past. They're gone. Thank God I've been forgiven for every one of them. And God hasn't dealt with me according to my sins or rewarded me according to my iniquities. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our every misstep, our trespassing, going into territory where we're not permitted to go, acting like God and judging other people, judging the law, judging His Word, instead of letting the Word, the law, and the Lord judge us. See, this is such a great blessing for all of us, because without the fear of condemnation by the complete forgiveness of sins, we're free to serve by love and desire, as a result, as newborn babes, the sincere milk of the Word, and that we might grow thereby into the likeness of our Savior, our teacher, our master, our shepherd, who leads us along the path that he has worn and the sod of the earth, leading us by example and leaving his example that we should follow in his footsteps. 1 Peter 2:19. For this is a thankworthy, this is thankworthy. That is, it's worthy of all gratitude. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it when you are buffeted for your own faults? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even we were called to this because Christ also suffered for us. I have this in King James. I never read it in King James before. I don't think. It doesn't sound right to me. Leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps, who did no sin, neither was deceit or guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. In other words, he didn't return insults. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Is that you? Or do you threaten? You wait. When you least expect it, I will get even with you. I will get even, Stephen. That's not how we're to live. That's not conduct becoming the gospel. Conduct becoming the gospel is the one whose good news it is, Jesus Christ, who being reviled did not revile in return, did not insult in return, and when made to suffer, he issued no threats, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose mollop, stripes, bruises, contusions, you were healed. Now you're a new creature. That's the only thing that counts, is a new creation. Circumcision means nothing. Rituals mean nothing. Or not having rituals means nothing. The only thing that means anything is a new creation. Or the only things that count are the things of faith that work through to love. That's it. Faith, hope, and love, these three abide. If any man's work abides, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. Oh, he'll be saved, but like one escaping through the flame. In 1 Corinthians 3:14-15. Verse 13, just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Those who fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom is the most important thing. If it costs you everything you have, get wisdom, get understanding. See, God has high aspirations for us all, and yet low expectations toward us all. Should we attempt on our own to change ourselves rather than letting or allowing him to conform us and transform us in the spirit of our minds by nothing more than beholding and believing, which results in becoming all that he intends us to be. I'm going to say that again because that's an important and very concise statement. God has high aspirations for us all and yet low expectations. That is, should we attempt on our own to change ourselves rather than letting or allowing him to conform us and transform us, that is, in the spirit of our minds, that means the very essence of our thinking, by beholding and believing, which results in becoming all he intends us to be. That's profound. If I must say so myself, it's from the Word of God, so I didn't have anything to do with it. To this end, he saved us in Romans 8:29. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what it says. And to this end, he has proposed to will and work in us to accomplish his sole purpose and good pleasure, to the honor and glory of Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he purposed in himself and accomplished by himself in Christ Jesus. That's profound too. He did it all. It's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has been made unto us wisdom from God. That is righteousness and sanctification and redemption, all three phases of our salvation. All ascribed and God being the source of all and the actor in all of it. He trains us and disciplines us until we give up and give in to his kind intention. That's all he wants us to do. He feeds us and fills us with himself until we are unfulfilled by anything else, anything other than him. And not satisfied unless he's willing and working, completing what he started, Philippians 1:9. Performing faithfully what he called us to do and be. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it says, he who began a good work in you will perform it to the day of Christ Jesus. He insists on it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who called you, who also insists on doing it. So, performing faithfully what he called us to do and be. Verse 14 of our psalm. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. I said he has high aspirations and low expectations. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. That means that he just, you know, he comes into full bloom and then that bloom is gone. It only lasts for just a little millisecond. Verse 16, when the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place, the place where it was, acknowledges that it was there no more. Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the extent of my days? Let me know how temporary I am, how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth. And my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Selah. Surely every man walks about as a ghost, a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. They amass riches and do not know who will spend them. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I've become mute. I do not open my mouth because it is you who have done it. Remove your plague from me because of the opposition of your hand. I am perishing. With reproofs you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you and a sojourner in the earth like all my fathers. Is that how you live? As a stranger, an alien, a sojourner on the earth? Is this world your home? Is your life your own? Neither one, whether you know it or not. In Psalm 90:12, the Psalm of Moses. So teach us to number our days. Don't let one of them slip by. That we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. That is, have compassion upon them. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness. That's morning's the time when you should eat a big breakfast of the word, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us. In other words, I want as many good days as bad days. And God does that. He balances it perfectly. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Your children are not without hope. They're raised in this evil, evil culture. And they're children of the culture. And a lot of what they've done and become is our fault. And did you confess it yet, that you did many wrong things? I did. I had to. I only did one good thing. I kept my kids in the Word. I kept them coming to church. And even if my heart wasn't in it, I made sure that, they went and had every opportunity to kneel in their souls before God. And they still do when the Word of God comes forth, even though they don't come to this church. When the Word of God comes forth, their souls kneel immediately. That's how we all should be. Anytime the Word of God is present. The kneeling posture of the soul. Guaranteed great blessing to the humble believer. Great grace to the humble believer. He says, do return, O Lord. How long will it be? Be sorry for your service. Satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, and we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. See, God has to reveal all of these things and bring it to our remembrance. As we take in the word of his grace, then the soul kneels automatically, and it should kneel all the time because we continually take in the gracious truth of God's word. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. That is, let us know that it's you who are doing it, willing and working inside of us according to your own good pleasure, and that we don't have our own plans, our own agenda, our own projects. But we're on a mission from God. And that mission is toward, we're missionaries toward our own soul, so that we might learn to stay in a kneeling posture at all times before God in humility. And confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. I want to know today that I'm in your will. I want to know today that you're willing and working inside of me according to your own good pleasure. I want to know that it's Christ who is my life and my destiny and my prize. Verse 17, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. He says our days are limited, but the loving kindness of the Lord never ends. It's everlasting to everlasting. On those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children's children. How about that? That's wonderful, isn't it? Though we often fail his grace, his mercy never fails to be extended and expanded so that we have every advantage and opportunity to execute his will and complete the course that's set before us and do so with joy. Verse 18, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Here we have the central role of the word of God. Those who continue in it and keep it are his disciples, and those who come to realize that God has magnified his word even above all his name, and as a result, ascribe the highest value and priority to its residence, remembrance, and recall, will be richly rewarded. I'm going to say that again. In this verse, verse 18, those who keep his covenant or keep his word, remember his precepts and apply them. We have the central role of the word. Those who continue in it, keep it, are his disciples. Those who come to realize that God has magnified his word even above all his name, Psalm 138:2, and as a result, ascribe the highest value and priority to its residence, remembrance, and recall will be richly rewarded. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. In Isaiah 45, you can turn there, Isaiah 45:5. Do it quick, please. Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I will gird you. He's talking about Cyrus, who's not going to be born for another 100 years. And as the deliverer, as the shepherd of God, and he's not even a believer. And God did that so that they would know that there's no God but him, who knows the future, the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning, and has everything planned in advance before the difficulty or problem ever exists. Just like redemption. God already had the redemption solution in place before man ever sinned, and demonstrated as soon as he did by clothing him with the innocent skin of another, which refers to Christ, who would who knew no sin was made sin for us and gave us his righteousness as a covering. It's called the cloak of righteousness and the garments of salvation. How wonderful is that? Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising and the setting of the sun that there is no one beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. He's sovereign over every event, every circumstance of your life, and every event of human history. So now, finally in the psalm, the last several verses, it's time to praise him from the kneeling posture of the soul for his great power and perfect plan, that if we follow it and follow where he leads, will bring us to and enfold us with his very own glory. That's what he wants. That is from faith to faith in Romans 1:17, grace to grace in John 1:16, and glory to glory in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Kneel before the Lord, you his angels. That is, bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless, verse 21, from the kneeling position or posture of the soul, the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless from the kneeling position or posture of the soul, the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless from a kneeling position or posture of the soul, the Lord, oh my soul. And we're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Father, we love you because you loved us first. We love your word. Your word is magnificent. Father, in you shall we praise your word. In God shall we praise your word. Jesus Christ, the living word, and the inspired text of Scripture, which is the written word, which is the mind of the thinking of Christ. Father, thank you for this evening.